here we go. I'm so excited about night of worship and what God's going to do. It's going to be an amazing night, 8 o'clock. If you have your Bibles, tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. We started a series last week called Real Church because I think it's so incredibly important. I've talked to you many times. You've heard me say the same thing like a broken record, how much I believe in the local church. And I believe that everybody, no matter what age they're in, what stage of life they're in, everyone should be a part of a local church if you love Jesus and you have a relationship with him. And so we've been talking over the past couple of weeks about what it means, though, to be a real church. And last week we started this, for those of you who weren't here, just a little review. We talked about the fact that a real church is not a pin on a map. In other words, it's not about a building. It's not about an address. It's not about a steeple. It's not about a church sign. It's not about any of those things. A church is not just a building. It's also not an event to attend. So it's not an event to attend. We say we will meet you at church or we're going to attend church. That's not what church is. It's not an event to attend. It's not a building that you would enter into. And we talked about how the church really is the body of believers that exists globally but meets locally in order to equip and encourage those of you who are believers to live out the truths found in God's Word. That's really what it's all about. And so last week, we focused on this element, maybe an element that not many of us expected to start with. When you talk about a real church, one of the most important things is we think about what powers the church. Is it the deacon team that's there? Is it the staff team? Is it the pastor? Is it the history of the church, the reputation of the church maybe? Is it the programming of the church, the events that it has or offers to the community? Is it the outreach that it has? Is it a wealthy individual that funds the church? Is that what powers the church? And what we talked about is that none of those things truly power the church. What powers the church is the Holy Spirit. And we talked about Acts chapter 2, about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how that amazing, miraculous event was the ignition to ultimately set off the rest of the New Testament, where we see the Holy Spirit move and work in power as he indwells believers. And as they go out and begin to share the gospel, as we see local churches that begin to be planted or to be brought together. And so we talked about the fact that if you are a part of a local church that does not celebrate or does not value or does not talk about the Holy Spirit, that's a red flag. That's a red flag because the Holy Spirit is a person, one-third of the Trinity, and Scripture has a lot to say about him, especially the New Testament. And so that's where we started. But this week, I want to do something that may be a little bit different as well, because sometimes when you think about the phrase real church, right, it's kind of saying that there is this status quo idea of church, and then there's going back to what it's really all about. And when I think about real church, though, one of the things that I think about is having real and honest conversations. And so tonight's message, you know, maybe you've heard me speak, you've been to a Revive service. Tonight's message is going to be a little bit heavier than normal just because of the subject matter and what we want to cover. But I'll tell you this. I want to say this. Sometimes real and heavy conversations are the most valuable ones that we can have. Because truly, you've had real conversations. You've had heavy conversations in your life. Sometimes those have incredible value, even though in the moment, it's kind of like, whoa, this is serious. I've really got to think about this. I've really got to consider this. This is not just all fun and games. But I think as we think about what it really means to be a real church, we have to talk about an issue that is so prevalent, especially amongst your age group. And I've heard it a lot. I heard it tonight, even before the 6 o'clock service. I heard it talked about, and I heard it debated in different ways. And so maybe you can relate to it personally, or maybe you know somebody that you know and love that's close to you that can relate to it. And it's this idea. It's the idea of church hurt. It's the reality of church hurt. So that has really impacted a lot of people, right? A lot of people have been victims of church hurt, and they have really struggled to deal with that. And so tonight, what I want to do is this. Listen, this is not pop psychology. This is not something that is supposed to necessarily make you feel better. I want to work through a very difficult issue that is a very real issue. But what I ultimately want to do is go to God's Word and ask it, what God do you have for us? And so as we begin to talk about this issue, usually when we talk about church hurt, it is categorized under three main umbrellas, okay? These are different situations, stereotypical situations that we find in our culture of people that say, hey, I've been affected by church hurt, and I really don't know what to do about it. So usually it's under the umbrella of these three different issues. The first thing is this. In a church, someone said or did something grossly unkind to you or someone you love. Which, by the way, as we're in this tonight, hey, I just want to encourage you to take notes, not because of what I say or because I think I'm some incredible speaker, but because I think whether it's for you or whether it's for someone else, writing it down could help. Okay, because of how significant and prevalent the issue is. So this first umbrella, someone said or did something grossly unkind to you or someone you love. So I'll give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a couple in our church, young couple, and they told me about being involved in a church where they got pregnant with twins. And during the pregnancy, they went to the doctor, and the doctor told them, unfortunately, one of your twins is not going to make it. And so they went back to their church, and they shared with their church. They said, hey, we got some unfortunate news. This has happened in our family. And so a couple weeks after that, someone from the church came up to the lady, and she put her hand on her stomach, and she said, I am so excited for the three of you, meaning her and the twins. And she said, well, ma'am, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. We've heard that we lost one of the babies. And she said, no, you didn't. I don't believe that. I believe that that is wrong, and I have faith to believe that you're still going to have the twins. Now, not only was that an ignoring reality, but it was also deeply, deeply hurtful to her to think about being in a church congregation and to really use almost faith as a weapon to, like, cut somebody. And so she just felt like that was so incredibly unkind of someone to do that, and she was so significantly affected, as many of you can understand. That is a situation that, unfortunately, is spoken about a lot. Second main category is this. A pastor or a spiritual leader in the church had a significant moral failure. And so the truth is, no pastor is perfect. However, there is a clear scriptural teaching that pastors and church leaders should be held to a higher moral standard. So maybe you've gone through a situation growing up in your church where you had a pastor who taught the Word of God, he was on a platform, or a leader, a Sunday school teacher, somebody like that, and you grew under their ministry. But for some reason, you found out one Sunday that they were having an affair. And so maybe somebody in your church, you know, they were a big mentor to you in your life, and then you found out that they had embezzled money, or they had some significant fall morally. And so it's a hard issue because what has just happened is this person has been teaching you the Word of God, and you were learning and you were growing so much, but then all of a sudden your trust is just almost eliminated because you're like, how can I ever trust somebody again? I'm suspicious of everybody. Is anybody real or is everybody just a hypocrite? And you're like, I don't know if I can ever recover from that. Third main category is this. The church organization made a massive change without the support of the people. So there is a lot of examples where leaders, especially new leaders, maybe a new pastor, maybe a new leader in the church comes in and has some sort of agenda for the church. And they're like, hey, we're going to do something new. We're going to go in a new direction. And there are some people in the church that say, hey, I don't know that that's a good idea. I don't think that's a wise thing. I don't think that's where the church needs to go in the future. And instead of listening to the legitimate concerns of the people and taking time and sitting down and explaining things, the pastor or the leader basically says something like this: well, thank you for your input, but it's either my way or the highway. And maybe you grew up in a church where the pastor basically functions as an arrogant dictator, and whatever he says goes, okay? And so you're like, you know what? I'm really struggling with that because I don't agree with that. And I've been really hurt. I know a lot of people that have been hurt. I have been on a church staff where that type of mentality, I had some bosses that acted and led in that way. We're going to do whatever we want to do, no matter what, and we don't care what the people think about it. It's not a good attitude. So whether you are under those three umbrellas or whether there's a different issue or a different concern or maybe somebody you know has gone through something different, I just say that as an example. Now, here's the situation. We can all, at this point in the night, we can all say, okay, we understand this. This is a reality. This is far more prevalent than we would like to admit. But this is where, this is reality. This is real. And so it creates a wound. And for some of you or some of the people that you know, it is a very raw wound, meaning that it's been recent. And so they are still dealing with it right now. For others of us, it could be something that happened, a deep pain in the past that has caused a scar in our life. And so even though, yeah, there has been some time, there's been some work, there's been some restoration, still there's a scar that reminds you of the pain that you experienced in the past. You know, some of you have noticed, I have a scar right here on my nose. I got it as a little kid when I was on one of those jungle gym things in somebody's backyard, you know, the two-story forts that have the swing set and that kind of slide and everything. And so I climbed up to the second story and come to find out the base of that second story was not nailed down properly. And so that drops out from under me and my nose goes straight into one of the wooden beams. And then it's like I'm a whale and I have a blowhole right here, and that's not supposed to happen. And so my parents took me to the hospital, and they were like, Josh, you gotta get stitches. And they still to this day would say to me, hey, Josh, I wish that that night that that happened, that there was like a plastic surgeon on site to not have you have this scar. And I know some of you are like, you know, does Josh have plastic surgery? Is that what he's all about? No, I'm not part of the Real House Husbands or whatever of, you know, Georgia, North Georgia. But here's the thing. You know, there's that time where we're like, hey, something bad has happened and I have the scar to prove it. And so I'm never going to forget it. And some of you are dealing with that in different ways. But whether you have an open wound, whether you have a scar, it doesn't matter. You are where you are. It's real. It's terrible. It's hurtful. It's painful. But I need to tell you something else. We don't need to end the message there. Because if we end the message there and we end it simply on empathy, that is not good enough. Because I don't believe that God just always wants us to stay where we are, even if it's a situation of difficulty or hurt or pain in our life. We've got the rest of our life in front of us. How do we move forward? What's the future look like? No matter what's happened in the past, we don't want to always say, hey, I'm a victim. We want to be able to move forward in some way, shape, or form. And so as we move forward, there's really two choices of how we can move forward. The first way is this. The first way is that we disconnect from the church completely. We say, Josh, I've been hurt too bad, and I want nothing to do with the church. I'm going to isolate myself as a Christian. Because, you know, Josh, at the end of the day, this is a personal faith, and so I can just do this whole thing on my own. You might come to Revive, but see, Revive is really church light. It's not like the full church experience. And so you're like, hey, I'll come here, but I'm not going to really invest into a local church. You're like, I'm going to disconnect completely from the local church. And I need to tell you this. I need to just be honest as a pastor tonight and tell you this. My greatest desire is that you would consider number two, the second way. And that second way is this. How to move forward? Trust God for a fresh start in a different church. Josh, now hold on now. Why would I choose this path? Am I not just setting myself up to be let down again? Well, I wish I could stand up here tonight and tell you, hey, I would love to introduce you to the perfect church and the perfect pastor. But the simple truth is that doesn't exist. And even Christ Place North and myself as a pastor, it's not perfect. Everybody has imperfections. Everybody lets people down at some times in their life. And so I'd love to say, hey, listen, there's going to be this perfect church that I'd love to introduce you to so that you can, you know, really pursue this. But the truth is there's not one, but that's where trust comes in. And we say, God, we want to trust you for a fresh start at a new church. We don't want to give up. We don't want to give up. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to miss what you have for us. You say in the book of Acts and beyond in the New Testament that there's this amazing, anointed organization that you have put together and you have promised to empower, not just for Bible time, but for the end of till the end of time. And that's the church. It's not just my own personal faith. There's so much in here about the church. Even though churches are messed up, even though churches lose their way sometimes, even though churches are filled with imperfect people, by the way, including you and I, we're going to mess up. We're going to let people down. We're going to say things that aren't the right things to say. We're going to be unkind at times. We're not going to follow through on what we say. We're going to have wrong motives sometimes. We're going to do that, all of us together in the room. None of us has reached perfection. So if we trust God, and if you're like, I really do want to trust God for a fresh start in a new church, what should that look like? That's what I want to spend the rest of the time tonight studying from Acts chapter 4. Because ultimately, what we need to do is we need to be on a search for a church that has the right culture. How do we know that? Is it a list that we make up? Like sometimes y'all make up, you know, these are the characteristics I would like in a spouse. You know, I want all these different characteristics. And if he or she doesn't meet these things, then I'm not interested. We're not even going for coffee. I'm sorry. But here's the thing. We're not coming up with these characteristics. They're found in God's word. They're not our personal preferences. This is what the word of God says a church should be like at its culture, at the deepest form of the church, not the outward appearance, but the inward reality. So this is what it says. We're going to start reading in verse 32, four things tonight that we're going to learn about the culture of a real church. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In these few verses, we see four characteristics of the culture of a church that we should be seeking out as God gives us a fresh start in our life. Number one is this, a culture of unity. A culture of unity. Did you see it in the text? It said, now the full number, verse 32, of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. One heart, one soul, unity. You know, in the world today, there are so many forces that are trying to divide us. It's all around. And just on my way up to this room tonight, I saw an example of that all across the campus. You know how I saw it? I saw it simply by reading the chalk that was on the ground. Because if you simply read the chalk, and y'all know what I'm talking about, you see it all the time. You see the differences in the campus, right? You see, well, there's somebody that cares about wildlife preservation. You see, there's somebody that cares a lot about immigration. That you see, there's somebody who cares a lot about women's rights. You see, even our Revive thing, which I love. I love some of the stuff that we're doing. You see these differences that are displayed on the chalk on the ground, right? You see all these differences. The world wants to divide us. This is not going to get better in your life. In fact, it's going to get worse. It's going to get more pressurized. And so what happens is this same pressure begins to enter into the church. Don't you understand that you guys are so different? You are so different. You can't come together. You can't be brought together. Listen, the reality is this. The church should be a place of unity, but not uniformity. What is uniformity? Uniformity is everybody's exactly alike. That's not what the church is supposed to be. You know, we're supposed to be a body of believers where we have different hobbies. We come from different places. We live on different streets. We look different. We have different paths. We have different bank accounts. We have so many differences about us. We have different desires in our life. We have different occupations in our life. We have different views on certain things in our life. But watch this. We come together because what unites us is much greater than what divides us. That's the church that you want to be a part of. A church that is united with one heart and one soul. Listen, if you're a part of a church that is constantly splitting, just understand this. It is not displaying what God's word shows us. And what it looks like to the outside world is those people are not unified together. Instead, those people are like everybody else in the world. Because John 13:35 says this. John 13:34 says this. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Watch this. By this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? How will they know if you have love for one another? If we are not a church that loves one another, that cares about one another, that can unite together, even though we have our differences, what unites us is much greater than what divides us. If people cannot see that, they're not going to say there's a disciple of Jesus. They're going to say they're the same as everybody else. They're just fighting over all their differences. They're just obsessed with all the things that divide them instead of the things that unite them. What was it about the early church that united them? I'm glad you asked. Second thing is this, a culture that is built on the resurrection. They had a culture that was built on the resurrection. Did you see verse 33? It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The great power that's mentioned here is the Holy Spirit. They were able to say and do things with supernatural conviction and with strength from the Holy Spirit. There was a group of people called the Sadducees, religious leaders of the time, who denied the resurrection. They tried repeatedly to arrest Peter and John. They would tell them to stop talking about the resurrection. But they were like, there's no chance. We will not stop talking about the resurrection. We cannot stop talking about the resurrection. This is what it is all about. It is all about the resurrection. You know, you think about Peter. You think about before the resurrection, Peter was a very different person. Peter was a loudmouth. He would always speak up. When Jesus was arrested and on his way to the cross, he denied Jesus 3 times. You know why he denied Jesus? Because he didn't want the same fate that Jesus was about to endure to be the fate that he would endure if he was associated with Jesus. He didn't want that. But then what happens? Jesus goes to the cross. He dies for the sins of all mankind, even though he was perfect. He's put in a tomb. He stays there for 3 days, but he doesn't stay there forever. He raises himself back to life, victorious. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. He walks out, and listen to me, Peter was never the same. Because after that, Peter wasn't scared. Peter wasn't fearful. You know how Peter acted? You know how Peter lived? He said, I don't care if I get arrested. I don't care if I get beaten. I don't care if I get persecuted. I don't care what my reputation is. I'm going to stake my entire life on Jesus. You know why? Not just because I was around him for several years and heard his teaching and saw his miracles. Not just because I saw him on that cross die, literally die, suffer and die on that cross. The difference maker for him and the difference maker for everyone in the New Testament, beginning right here, is the resurrection. You want to be a part of a church that's built on the resurrection. It's built on the resurrection. You should not just hear about the resurrection on Easter Sunday. It should be talked about over and over again. It should be the fuel behind everything that you're doing. Is the Holy Spirit empowering you? Yes, but why should we go out and be bold? Because we serve not a dead Savior, but a living one who is alive and powerful and working and moving and changing lives still. He's not in the grave. He's not in a tomb. He's not irrelevant. He's alive. A culture in a church that's built on the resurrection. Number three, it says, a culture that was blessed by God. Did you see the text that said that in that church, there was a great grace that was upon them all? God's favor, God's blessing was on that church. It's not wrong in any way, shape, or form to want God's favor and God's blessing. It should never be seen as a negative thing. And I just want to tell you this. Do you know how in a church you can see God's blessing? This is really important. If you were to go into a community of believers, to get to know some people, to attend some services, to be a part of a small group, and to kind of evaluate, it's God's favor on this church. Let me tell you this. You don't see God's favor by how nice their building is. You don't see God's favor by how nice looking the people appear in a worship service. You don't see God's favor or God's blessing, watch this, by the number of people that are in the room. You don't see God's favor by how wealthy, from a materialistic standpoint, the people seem to be, or how put together they seem to be. This is how you see the favor of God. Are people's lives being changed? Because here's the deal. Anybody can fill up a room with nice-looking people. The Academy Awards are this weekend, but I don't think that ceremony is one that's necessarily blessed by God, right? A lot of wealthy, successful, good-looking people in a room. Tickets that are incredibly expensive. But that's not it. What is it is, are people's lives being changed? Are you a part of a community of believers that says, I used to be this one way, and now I'm a different way? I used to do one thing, but now I do something different. Listen, I'm looking out over the room tonight, and I can see and I can pinpoint people, and I can tell you stories of people in this room that used to be one way, but God's doing an amazing work in their life. You know how life changed? You know why life change is a sign of the favor of God? Because life change is never man-made. It can only happen from God. So if you think about, there's man-made things that can happen to us. We can dress up nicer. We can have more people in the room, you know, all this kind of stuff. But life change is something that I could never do. I can never change somebody's life. Only God can. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church where the favor of God is on there and we're seeing life change happen. That's why I don't think it's wrong to pray Psalm 90, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, establishing the work of his hands. Yes, establishing the work of our hands. A culture that was blessed by God. Fourthly and lastly is this, a culture of radical generosity. Look in the text, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And then it gives an example of Barnabas who sells a field and brings the money from the proceeds and lays it at the apostles' feet. There was a culture in this church of radical generosity to meet the needs of the people in the church. That's what was going on here. People were giving and saying, hey, we want to be a minister or a ministry to the people that are here. That's what we want to be a part of. That's what we want to see happen here. And likewise, we should all want to be a part of a church where we're saying, hey, we all together want to be a part of being radically generous. Now, it's not just with money. It does include money, but it's also, hey, how can we meet the needs of people? It's not always a financial need, right? It's not always I need to pay my light bill or I need groceries. Sometimes it is that. But sometimes it's I need somebody to sit down with me and encourage me because I'm incredibly down right now. Hey, I need somebody to watch my kids because I need to get some things done around the house because I'm feeling overwhelmed. You know, it's this idea that we're going to be sacrificial in the way that we live, and we're always going to have our eyes attuned to see needs. We're not going to try to ignore needs and go the other way. You know, if you're on campus and you see somebody that you don't want to talk to, and so you go down a different path to get where you want to get to, I'm not saying anybody's done that today or recently, but maybe. You know, some people do that with needy people, right? It's like, I want to avoid them. They obviously have a need. In the church, we shouldn't want to avoid people. We should want to run to that and to say, how can I be a part of meeting their need? Now, you understand you got to have boundaries in your life. You understand you have a limited amount of time. But at the same time, we should all want to have our eyes to be open to say, hey, we want to meet needs of people around us. That's what we want to do. We want to be a part of a radically generous church that meets the needs. Because what Scripture says is people are going to know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Or the inverse is also true. They'll know you for the love that you don't have for one another. Say they're like everybody else. Nothing special about them. No need to be a part of that. These four characteristics of the culture of this church that we see in Acts chapter 4, these are incredibly vital for any church that you are going to be a part of in your life. And what I'm sharing with you tonight is simply this. Don't give up on the church. Don't let someone's sin steal what God has for you. Don't let that happen. I just think of it this way. Don't let them win. Don't let them win. Don't let them be a discouragement to you. Don't let what they did to you keep you from what God wants for your life. Don't let it stunt your spiritual growth in community, the opportunity to be a witness to other people, to share with them what God has brought you through. So tonight I want to give three takeaways tonight. First takeaway I want to say is this. If there's somebody in the room tonight and you say, you know what, Josh, I am a victim of church hurt and it's something significant in my life. And to be honest with you, I have not worked through it. I haven't worked through it. I haven't ever really gotten help for it. Here's what I'm going to say to you tonight. You need to take a step to admit, first of all, that you need help, and then you need to seek it out. And what I don't mean is dealing with it on your own. You need somebody else in your life, most likely older, wiser, gone through more, that can say, I want to help you to move through this issue that you're dealing with. Don't just sit where you are. God cares about where you are, but he wants you to move forward. And that's the beginning of that process. And so maybe you want to come talk to Anne-Marie or myself after the service tonight and just say, hey, I need help. We have some people on our church staff that are licensed biblical counselors. They will sit down with you. They'll talk with you. They'll help you. They'll give you a practical plan to move forward, all based in God's word. And a huge resource. We'd be happy to help you connect there. Connect with a lot of other people in our church that want to invest into the next generation. So that's group number one. Group number two tonight, there's some of you who may have been through some stuff in your life, and you're like, kind of, you've worked through it some, but you're kind of on the fence right now, on the fringe. And you're like, I've got one foot in, one foot out. I don't know exactly where I'm supposed to be. I attend some services. I come every now and then. I'll do this and that. But I'm not really involved. I really haven't committed to a church. What I'm going to encourage you to do, this group, I'm going to encourage you to take a leap of faith and say, I'm going to be there. I'm going to find a church that has these cultural characteristics, and I'm going to be there. I'm going to involve myself. I'm going to sign up. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be consistent. I'm not just going to sit in a seat, but I'm going to serve on the field. I really want to be involved. And there's a third group of you guys in here in the room tonight. And it's some of you that say, like me, for most of my life, I haven't been through this. Personally, and I've had an amazing experience in church. I've seen God do incredible things. I've been so incredibly blessed. That's great. You shouldn't be looking for problems. That's great. But here's the thing. You probably know somebody that has been. And so my encouragement for you is this. My encouragement is for you to take this same message and to use it to encourage somebody who needs it. Maybe that somebody is in the room. Maybe that somebody is right now in the dorm room. Maybe that somebody is a coworker of yours. And maybe you need to take, maybe it's somebody in your family. And maybe you need to take this message, not because I said it, but just say, hey, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. I'm here. I understand it's real. Pain is real. Wounds are real. But I just want to encourage you, hey, how can we move forward? How can I encourage and help you to move forward in your walk with Christ? Three responses tonight. So I want to just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I would like for each one of those groups tonight to pray for boldness to do that and take that step. Whatever your step is tonight, pray for boldness. It's going to take boldness. This is not an easy issue. This is a real conversation. This is a serious conversation. It's a serious issue. We're going to need boldness to respond to the Lord tonight. And so tonight, you just want to pray to the Lord and ask him for boldness to respond in faith and in obedience to him and to his direction in your life. You know, boldness only makes sense if the one that we are bold for is worthy of it. And if tonight I was coming in here and telling you to be bold for a politician or a celebrity or an organization or a theme, at the end of the day, I don't know that it would really be worth it. But I can tell you tonight, there is one who is worthy above anyone else, above anything else, and it's Jesus. He is worthy of it. He's worthy of our entire lives. He's worthy of our entire sacrifice, our boldness, our trust. He's worthy of that. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing about that boldness. We're going to sing about the fact that He is worthy. Who else is worthy other than Jesus? There is no one, only You, Jesus. So tonight, God, I pray that You would make it clear to every single person in the room what their next step needs to be, and that they would be bold to take it because You are worthy of it. You're worthy. So God, we praise You tonight. We love You tonight. We worship You tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite everybody in the room to stand. Anne-Marie and I are around. We'll be around after the service if you want to talk to us. Well, we're going to take these next few minutes to worship the Lord and to say, even though we've talked about a hard subject tonight, at the same time, we got to have the right perspective and we got to end on the right note. And the right note is, God, You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. No matter what's happened in our life, no matter what's gone on in our past, no matter what we've seen happen to other people, You're worthy. That doesn't change. A church did not save us. You did. A person could never save us. You did. So don't let them steal away. Don't let the enemy steal away the greatness of our God. So as the band leads, let's worship Him as we fix our focus on Him.